But this message, I figured, would be a good Valentine's message. This is actually the first time that I've preached out of this portion of Scripture. First time that I preached out of this portion of Scripture. It's not the first time I've ever read this portion of Scripture in an official capacity. Because for those of you who know anything about weddings, very often is this portion of Scripture requested to be read at weddings. And for those of you who know anything about romantic comedies, you know where I got the title of my sermon. Anybody besides my wife know where that came from?
You got it, Princess Bride.
Dearly beloved, we have gathered here today.
There's a priest that's doing a wedding ceremony in the movie Princess Bride. If you have not seen it, you need to see it. Big names in it, too. Mandy Patinkin, Andre the Giant. Big name, Andre the Giant. Excellent movie. It's about a princess who gets stolen away from her land, and her true love has to seek her out and find her without getting caught by the dread pirate Roberts. You by any chance wouldn't have seen a man with six fingers, would you? You got to see the movie. All right. Enough of that. It's a nice family movie, good fun one to watch, and you'll enjoy it. I truly believe that. Will we believe that? You will enjoy it. And if you can't find it anywhere to rent, you can always come over to my house and I got it on the shelf. You can borrow it. All right, getting back to Tool Love. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 14, and I won't read it like this, okay? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that Paul penned to the church in Corinth so many years ago that talks about the greatest gift of all, love. Lord, in the context which he spoke it, in the context in which he wrote it, Lord, we know it is in reference to the love displayed through Christ. But Lord, help us to understand now the intricacies, the deepness, the depth of love, and all the facets of love that is mentioned in your word. As we explore these verses and how they apply to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as you can see, it's pretty easy to see these verses, 1 through 13, actually, well, 1 through 12 first, is pretty easily defined into three sections. You got verses 1 through 3, then you got verses 4 through 7, and then you got verses 8 through 12. They got it broken down into three paragraphs in my version here. And it's pretty good that they do that because there's three basic things that are here. You got the if, and then you got the definition of what love is. You got if I was able to do all this and I have not love, basically, is the first paragraph. Is what if I could do all this stuff and I don't have love. So it's the if I don't have love paragraph. And then the paragraph is what love is. And then the last one is everything that doesn't last, but love lasts. Love is forever. So, looking at it a little deeper. It starts out, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. No matter what I do, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So no matter what I do, no matter what I give, no matter how much effort I put into anything that I do, no matter how gifted my life is, no matter how gifted I am spiritually even, no matter how much I may try, no matter how much I may give effort-wise, if it is not grounded in my love for God first and foremost, and my love for others, secondly, it's worthless. It's not going to do any good. It's just empty sound. What is empty sound? Sound that makes no sound. Or sound that means nothing. A resounding gong, just noise. You ever hear a resounding gong? It's kind of annoying. Remember the gong show back in the 70s? What an annoying show that was. What was the name of the host? Chuck Berry. Barris. Chuck Barris, that's it. I mean, what an annoying guy he was. I mean, you just watched it just to watch him sometimes and see how annoying he could be. But Sometimes you hope for the gong, and sometimes you just didn't want to hear the gong, and sometimes it was just so funny to see how they would go about getting to the gong. But that sound of the gong is just, it's not a pretty sound. Now, there are some pretty sounding gongs and cymbals when they're used for musical purposes. And that's the important part. When they're used for musical purposes, why does it sound different? Because there's a love for the music behind the composer who put that sound into it. It now has a purpose. It now has a reason for existing. It now has an essence. It now has an actual place to be, and it has a purpose. So instead of just being in an empty noise in the middle of nowhere, just for being there, a sound just for being sound, just like my beautiful daughter Hannah playing her beautiful composition on the piano at home, compared to, say, Dan Martin playing on the piano, which one is going to sound better to you? John Good. I would say Dan Martin's would probably sound better. But to me, because of the love I have for Hannah, Hannah's noise pecs on the piano keyboard will sound beautiful because I love her. Dan's would sound good too because I love him, but I love Hannah more than I love Dan. There's the difference though, but I know John loves Hannah too, but it's going to sound like noise to John to come in the door and say, "What in the world is that?" He walks in the door to my house, "What in the world's going on? You got a dead bird or something somewhere?" So you understand what I'm trying to say there? So no matter what, it's about the love behind the effort. It's about the love that drives the effort. The driving force behind everything we do should be love. Not duty, not responsibility, not just, I guess, rote memory even. There's a worn-out path in the carpet because, you know, that's where I drive, walk every day. Well, why do you do it every day? I don't know, I just do it. Well, start thinking about why you do things. What is it? Is it because you love to do what you do? Is it because you like tripping on microphones? No. That's the important thing. It's love drives us to do the things we do. It's like right now. Why are we here? Are we here because, you know, it's just our habit to get up on Sunday morning and go to church? Well, kind of, yeah. But we love the fellowship with one another. Well, I hope that's not the only reason. The most important driving force is I love to be in the presence of God's people and I love to worship God. Number one, I love to worship my Lord and Savior. I want to be there to be able to show God that I love Him. And it's important for me to be there to do that because, you know what? I might be able to help somebody else. I might be able to do something for somebody else. I might be able to lend somebody a hand. Just be available. But those things are the important things. Worship isn't about what we get, it's about what we give. Worship is all about who we worship, not what we do in worship. And how much we love Him will show exactly through our worship. All right, now, the second portion. What love is? Love is patient. So if love is patient, then it's not impatient. Then it's not what? Then it's not anxious. Love is kind. Okay, if it's not kind, if it's kind, then it's not what? Then it's not mean. Love does not envy. Okay, if it doesn't envy, then it will what? If it doesn't envy, then it will encourage, edify. All right, where are we at? If it does not boast, if it doesn't boast, then what will it do? Be humble. It is not proud. Okay, if it's not proud, then it is what? Also humble. Would be a good word to put there. It is not rude. If it's not rude, then what is it? Polite, kind, kind-hearted. It is not self-seeking. If it's not self-seeking, then it was what? Self-sacrificing. It is not easily angered, then it is what? Long-suffering. Keeps no record of wrongs, then it is what? Forgiving. Okay. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, if love is or is not all that stuff, how's the world's definition of love compared to ours that we have there? So often the world confuses love with lust, doesn't it? Okay. It's that feeling I get when I'm around that certain somebody, or it's that feeling, that endorphin rush I get when I do something. It's not a feeling at all. Love isn't a feeling at all. It's a state of being, isn't it? Look at the definition. Love is a state of being. It's not a feeling. You get feelings when you are in love, but they're secondary. They're part of the process of being in love. Sometimes they're good feelings, sometimes they're bad feelings. Love is a state of being, not a feeling. Love never fails. What do you mean love never fails? Well, love never fails. If God is the essence of love, true love, and God can do anything, therefore, God is love, thus, love will never fail. Make sense? Is that a flawed premise? Say that again. If love can never fail, and God is the essence of love, and God can therefore God can do anything, thus love will never fail. Is that what I said? That I don't have it written down in front of me. These are just the God is the essence of love. Therefore, God can do anything. Thus, love will never fail. All right. If love will never fail, that means, you know, all the stuff that we were doing as our spiritual giftedness, if it wasn't grounded in love and everything, even if it was grounded in love, our ability to do those things will cease at some point in time, because you know what? We will cease at some point in time. A state of being, even though love is a state of being, that state of being will cease at some time. But the love that defines that state of being will still exist. The definition of the state of being will still exist. Somebody or someone, God, will still be able to exist in that state of being. It's just we may cease existing, or our abilities to do certain things may cease to exist or cease to happen. But love will never cease to exist. God will never cease to exist. Okay, this is the part that I like here. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I wish that was 100% true. But that's what it says here. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Right now, everything we see and know is just that, a poor reflection in a mirror. Not everything has been revealed to us. We cannot comprehend and understand everything that is God. And also, to take it in another direction, we are not perfected yet. We are still in process. One of the illustrations I used to use, and I'll use again today, is when you look in a mirror, what do you see? All right, John, if I go, John, you got something right here. What would you do? Where is it at on your face? Where's it at on your face? Oh, see, you did it right. Most people, when you say, hey, John, you got something right here? See, Joe did it. You usually, when somebody goes to you, you got something right here on your face, they usually go where the mirror image of that is. And we usually tell them, even without thinking about it, that you got something right there. We tell them where it is on their mirror image, not where it is really. So if they have something here really on their face, and we point it out to them, and they're to turn around, it was really here. We don't think about it in the mirror image. See, the mirror image is really a backwards reflection of ourselves. So to get a little deep and philosophical for you right here, an illustration that I say is we see now dimly in a mirror. Okay, everything that is revealed in that mirror is what is exactly opposite of us, which is therefore what is all of Christ. So the more and more brighter it becomes, the less of us there is that is existing. So as we live our life out and we become more and more Christ-like, the brighter and brighter the mirror becomes, because in essence, our existence, our humanity, is the opposite of Christ-like. So we want to have the mirror become brighter and brighter and the humanity to become dimmer and dimmer. Does that make sense? Little philosophical trick, mind games playing on you. So that's one of the things I used to say, and then Amy said, you're getting too deep, too philosophical for people. You're going to lose them on that. So it says dimly in a mirror. Well, that's because we're still in process. We're still young in life as a Christian. That means the things that we're seeing in the mirror are still new. We haven't really grown too far yet. But I'm still pressing on, as Paul would say. So we want more and more to grow. We want the mirror to get brighter and brighter. But then it says, then we shall see face to face. Boom. At the end, when we're looking at Christ face to face, when all things are perfected, when we are with him in glory, then it'll be fully revealed. The mirror will no longer be dim. We will not even need the mirror. It'll be face to face. And then, now I know in part, we only see part, and we shall know fully, even as I am fully known. See, Christ knows us already fully, but we only know partially. That's why the mirror is just partially illuminated for us. But as we grow and learn more, the mirror illuminates more and more. An illustration for you. If you understand it, if you can make sense out of it, take it. If you can't, okay. Otherwise, just realize that the more and more we learn about our walk with Christ, the more and more our love for him grows, the more and more we know about him. And the more and more we know about him, the deeper our love is. Therefore, we start to do things grounded in love instead of just out of sense of duty or sense of obligation. And our life is more of a journey instead of more of a chore. Okay. Last verse says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Everything hinges on these three things. Faith, because we are saved by grace through our faith in the fact that Jesus died because of his love for us. He died on the cross for us. So we're saved by grace through our faith in his ability to save us. And we have a hope in Christ that we will not only have the ability to live in this world with the ability to be conquerors over sin, but also ultimately the great victory over sin, living in heaven with him eternally. And love is the last one, and the greatest of these, because everything, faith and hope, are possible because of the love of Christ. Everything hinged on love. Love was the author of all creation. Love was the author of all salvation. God did everything because of his essence being love. He provided our salvation, and because of his essence being love, he created us because he desired a relationship with someone who could also love him. Does that make sense? The greatest of these is love, because love is the whole reason for our existence and the whole reason for our relational existence with God. Makes sense. Why it is the greatest? Because everything that is anything is what it is because of love. Period. That's saying a whole lot of nothing, huh? That's saying a whole lot of something. But you just got to remember that we can check ourselves by looking at that verse 4 through verse 7 and see if we're truly loving in the essence of a godly love, or if we're loving in a worldly sort of love. Are we loving the way that God would love, or are we loving the way that we want to love? Are we being patient? Are we being kind? Do we envy? Are we boasting because of whatever? Are we proud? Are we being rude? Are we being self-seeking? Are we angered easily? Are we keeping records of wrongs? Do we delight in evil? Are rejoicing in truth? Do we protect? Do we trust others? Do we have a hope? And not just our eternal hope, but do we have a hope for our future and others And do we continue to persevere, or do we see everything as fatalistic? All right. Well, that should be enough time for the food to be done, I guess. Let's pray together, and then John, if you want to come up, we'll sing one verse of our final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for love, and we thank you that through your love for us, we are able to love not only you, but we are able to love one another and others. Lord, we thank you for this time together and ask that you would continue to help us grow in our love. And as this lifestyle of love is exampled in us, may it also be something that is easily seen and also easily transferred to others. We thank you very much, Lord, and we love you and ask that you would continue to bless our time of fellowship as we go downstairs. We thank you for those who have prepared food for us, and also ask that you would just bless that food that we're about to receive and strengthen us for your service. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.